think it was last week. These last 2 weeks have been a bit of a blur for me because I've been off my normal schedule. But I think it was last week in the little gift bag that you received on New Year's Sunday? Whew, this has been a long week. You received one of these cards that on one side it was a reflection of 2023, and then on the other was like a journey into 2024. And if you had not done that, I encourage you to do that, especially with today being the launching point into our sacred season or our fasting. There's a scripture in Genesis, I think it's either in chapter 1 and chapter 2. I believe it's chapter 1, where God is going through all of the creation and he's creating the different things, and he says he's leaving them there. He's leaving the sun and the moon there as a sign of the times, and it uses the word of the seasons. If you look up that Hebrew word seasons there, one of its meanings means sacred times. So there was specific times that God set for sacred times. And coming into this new year, I'm not going to get in this today. I got into it Wednesday night. The next time we have prayer service throughout the month of January, I'm going to give little snippets of what it means in the Hebrew calendar year of our year 2024. It's also the Hebrew year 5784, and that four there means the open door. And so there's many things that we can extrapolate in the spirit and pull on that and pray into that and begin to posture our heart to see that and to declare that and to proclaim that. And I think that that is important information, just so you're not having this rhetoric, if you will, about fasting. Because if you're not careful, we will get this mindset about fasting because it is hard on our body. We don't like to go long periods of time without eating. And so we will so focus on the negative part of our stomach being hungry that it's almost like we're not really posturing our heart and our spirit to receive from God in that. Because really, if you think about fasting, all fasting is you're taking a legitimate physical need and you're saying, God, I'm willing to set aside that legitimate physical need so that I can have a supernatural need met. So you're saying no to a legitimate physical need so that you can say yes to a supernatural coming close and priority of him. Certainly there's times in the sacred season where you can give up things that are not food, such as Netflix or television or video games or any kind of entertainment, YouTube, whatever it is that you kind of do as entertainment purposes. Certainly you can do those things. But I want you to understand, fasting is about saying no to a legitimate need. All of those things are not legitimate needs. Those are entertainment purposes. You understand that? That actually falls under the category of sanctification. But when you say no to legitimate needs, such as food and water and juices and proteins and things of that nature, you are pushing aside legitimate needs to show God that there you want a supernatural meeting with him. And what it does is it postures your heart for the entire year. What it does is it begins to clear up your hearing so that you can hear him for the entire year. It begins to clean the film of your spirit eyes so that everything that you see is not okay. If we're not careful, we, the church, in going now into 2024, we have legitimized everything to be an okay under the umbrella of the grace of God. But I'm telling you, you spend 21 days with God where you've pushed things, legitimate needs aside, and you are saying yes to fasting and prayer and seeking of the Lord, you will start to see the things that last year you called okay will be like, well, what in the world was I thinking? Have you ever grown in maturity of the Lord and then tried to go back and rewatch a movie that you watched when you was a younger Christian. Like, I was raised in a Christian family, so I had Holy Ghost-filled, tongue-talking, prayer-warrior parents. And they would always say things about different things that I was doing, even after I was married. And I'd be like, that's just because you came from this generation. But then I matured in the Lord, and I got into His Word, and His Word became like eye salve in the Spirit. And then maybe 5 years later or 10 years later, that same movie would come up on the television and they would clean it up because it's on television. And I would rewatch that, and then something would just be grieved in my spirit, and I'd be like, what was I thinking 5 years ago to say that that was okay? That's what fasting will do to you. Fasting in this sacred season will make a space in your heart to center your life around Him, to become aware of Him. And we're doing it for 21 days. It starts tomorrow. We have some literature in the back. It's going to look like this, only black and white. And what it is, it's back there at the Connect table. And all it is it helps you have a focal point for each week. It has let you have a focal point for each day. And it's just a resource or a tool for you to use. If you have another devotional, or if you have another layout or a plan that you've already set aside. Listen, this is not something that you have to do. We just wanted to offer some things for you to be able to do it, to help you during this journey. And so I want to preach a sermon/series. It's the theme of our month. It's, in my opinion, it is going to be the theme for our fast. Even though our fast, we're calling it sacred season, it's going to be the theme of our fast. It's the theme of the month, and it probably will spill over a little bit even into February, just because of the smaller topics that will fit under this theme. And so our theme for the year, and what we are setting our heart to, is we are asking God to break barriers, breaking barriers, breaking spiritual barriers, breaking financial barriers, breaking personal relational barriers, breaking racial barriers, breaking gender barriers, breaking economic barriers, breaking whatever kind of things that you do in your life, maybe career barriers, maybe you have family type barriers, and we're asking God to begin to break those barriers. One of the things that I've been praying already since we crossed over into this new year, so now for 7 days, I've been asking God for this, that He would do this year, and I want to tell you about it because I want you to, if you choose, I want you to partner with me in this prayer, and you make it your own prayer. But I've been praying, God, the word of the Lord says that the Spirit of God the presence of God will be our rear guard, that we follow Him and His leading, but somehow in some way in His omnipotence, as we are following Him being our guide, His Spirit also comes around behind us, and He becomes our rear guard. In other words, He protects our blind side. He protects things that we can't see and that we're not aware of and we don't know. And so what I've been asking is for this church, I've been asking that the Spirit of God would be our rear guard. And in part of that protection and in part of being that rear guard, that He would close the back door. That the Spirit of God in the protection of the ministry, as He would be the rear guard, He would shut with His power and His might, He would shut that back door so that slippage of people would quit slipping out the back door. Y'all understand what I'm saying? And then as the people in the Old Testament, as they followed Him, it says they always followed the fire and the pillar of fire. Or like under Abraham, when Abraham made a covenant, the Spirit of God came as a torch of fire, and the torch of fire moved, that they followed, he followed, or the people followed, Israel followed, the children of God followed the leading of the torch, and it always broke barriers. The fire of God, the Spirit of God, always broke the ceiling, if you will, the glass ceiling. So I've been praying for 7 days, God, let your Spirit both be the rear guard to shut the back door, but also be the fire of God to break the glass ceiling. And so I want you to partner with me, if nothing else, during this next 21 days of fasting and praying and seeking and posturing our heart. And we're asking God to break barriers, breaking down barriers. He will break down barriers. Let me help you to understand. But there is a part for you to play. When you say something like breaking barriers, this is not all God doing it all by himself. There is a part or a participation for you and I. So turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to read two different chunks of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And if I have time today, I will summarize the leading up into this specific chapter, because this chapter, if I could say it this way, is almost like the tipping point. It's almost like the answer. But if you don't understand the context of the first couple of chapters before this, you can kind of get lost in it. And so what I want to encourage you to do is maybe during this week is go back to like 2 Chronicles, like maybe 17 or so, because that's where it starts with the reign of Jehoshaphat, and read 17 and 18 and 19. And what it does is it'll give you a bigger picture of what we're going to discuss and talk about today. But look what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to start reading in verse 1 through 5, and then we're going to jump down to verse 13 through 17. And then as the time leads, I may hit and miss some other verses in there. It says, after it happened after this. Now the it happened after this is why I want you to read the first couple of chapters from 18, 19, and 20. Because it's important that you understand what happened so that you know why this chapter happened. But after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites, there's if you read other versions of this text, it will actually tell you who those others were, and they're called, I believe it's enunciated Unamites or Unamites or something to that degree. It's a group of people, honestly, I had never heard of until I read a different version of this chapter. And they came into battle against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat right now is king of Judah. You have Judah, he is the king of Judah. You have the king of Israel. So they are all God's chosen people, but because of various reasons, the people have split. So the people of God have split. You have the country of Judah and you have the country of Israel. They're all one people, chosen people of God, but they have two different kings. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And if you read the prior chapters, you will find that Ahab, how many know who Ahab? He has a wife called Jezebel. The worst power couple in the Bible. He is actually the king of Israel at this moment. And so it says, all of these people, it happened after this that the people of Moab and Ammon and all these others came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Everybody say against Jehoshaphat. That's important here in a little bit. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, in other words, his friends, his family members, his comrades, people who were on his side, they came to him because he's king and said, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and that are in Hazon Tamar, which is the En-Gedi. In other words, around the Dead Sea, somewhere in that area. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast all throughout Judah. And so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Now jump down with me to verse 13. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, who he was a Levite. So he was a priest. He was a Levite. He was a man of God, and he was from the sons of Asaph. In other words, he was a ministering priest. He was a singing priest. He was a worshiper, but he was also a prophet. And in the midst of all that, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in the midst of this assembly that they had brought together to fast before the Lord. And he said, so he begins to speak out, and here's what he's saying. He's speaking for the Lord. Listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but it is God's. And tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And you will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not fear, do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Now this is the capstone, if you will. This is the answer. This is what puts them over the edge to begin to run after God. And if we are talking about this theme of the month, this theme of this fasting sacred season of breaking barriers, then you have to ask yourself this question and put this up. How do you get through barriers that are bigger than you? How do you get through as a discipler, as a follower of Jesus, as walking on your journey with the Lord? How do you as an individual, or we could say corporate body, how do we get through barriers that are bigger than us, that are bigger than you? Sometimes in life, we will face things, and as we face them, it will be as if we get, now it's not a literal thing, but we will have this sensation or this feeling of getting tied up. Or have you ever maybe said to yourself, or maybe you've heard somebody say, it just feels like I've hit a wall. It just feels like I've just bound up or I'm tied up. Not that I'm doing necessarily anything bad or wrong. I just don't have this sense of freedom. It feels like I've hit a wall. It feels like I've gotten bound by some things. And it's easy to have the thought, I don't know how to get free from this, because maybe it's not something that I can tangibly see. Maybe it's not something that I can tangibly feel. Maybe it's not a specific situation that I know exactly what's going on, but more it's a spirit thing, or it's a soul thing, or it's an emotional thing. And it's easy to begin to ask yourself or tell yourself within your own frame of mind, how am I ever going to get free with this? It seems like it's bigger than me, especially if that sensation or feeling has went on longer than a week or two or a month or two. Maybe have you ever faced something and where you have hit a wall and it's went longer than you intended? commanded it for it to go. Maybe in the past you've had to go through some things, experience some things, but God was always faithful to come in with a service, with a word, with a prophecy, and it broke something over your life and you was able to propel further in God. But this time it's different. This time maybe it's a demonic force. Maybe this time it's a strategic path of the enemy to do something either over your individual self or over the collective ministry or even over the collective whole body of Christ of facing something. And you have to ask yourself, how is the body of Christ in general ever going to break through this? How is New Life Ministries ever going to break through this? How am I individually ever going to break through this? You have to understand that you serve, if God is your God, if Jesus is your King, then He is a barrier-breaking God. And if He is a barrier-breaking God, He'll do it for you as an individual. He'll do it for us as a community. He'll do it for the body of Christ at large. He is a barrier-breaking God. And during this fast, some of us need to remind ourselves that He is not weak and He is not powerless and He is not short, but He is almighty. And if He is almighty, He can break every barrier. Because some of us have believed the lie of the enemy for far too long that says, I have to be this way or I have to just flow with this. He is a barrier-breaking God. He's a barrier-breaking God. So then you have to ask yourself, how do I get through barriers that are bigger than me? And then you need to know this as well. What is a barrier? Put this up. What is a barrier? This is what a barrier is. A barrier is a roadblock that barricades you in from experiencing the fullness of God in every area of life. How many can willingly admit that there are areas of your life that you say, man, I don't know why, but I'm experiencing a level of fullness in this area, but then I turn to this area of my life and it just seems like I'm always depleted. Or maybe there's multiple areas where you're just like, man, just God, just every time I ask Him, He just moves and He shifts things and He brings the answer, He brings the revelation. But it seems like this area, it's just got a hindrance. It's just got a wall. It's just got a barrier that's barricading me out from experiencing the fullness of God. I think that there could be considered three layers to what we would call a barrier. That something that barricades our heart or our spirit, or be that glass ceiling, if you will. I think that there's probably three layers, if you will, to this. One would be God allows barriers. That'll rattle your theology right there. That sometimes God allows barriers. Sometimes God causes barriers, and sometimes we make barriers. And you have to distinguish which one you are fighting against or which one you are coming up against. Because see, we understand that sometimes I create my own barrier. If it's through disobedience, if it's through rebellion, if it's through stubbornness, maybe somebody give me the answer, but I thought my opinion was greater. Maybe there was a whole sermon preached on how to break this barrier, and you didn't pay attention, and you didn't take notes, and you didn't go back and listen to the podcast, and you thought, well, that's just not for me. That's for Yvette. And so when the time comes that you need that information and you need that revelation of God because we didn't prepare for it, we create our own barrier. But sometimes it's very difficult for us to understand that God in His omnipotence and in His grace and even in His mercy will allow barriers, and sometimes He Himself will cause them. Barriers happen, and God will use barriers for whatever way He chooses that will create several things in our life. One of these things, and I didn't necessarily make these as slides, but you can certainly jot this down if you're taking notes. One of the ways that maybe God uses barriers or allows barriers or even creates barriers or will even take your barriers that you make and will use it for your own good is sometimes he wants to see you get your spiritual fervor back. Some of us in this very church, if you were dead honest with the Lord, where you would just sit down in his presence, open your Bible, God would let you know, if you're honest with yourself and you would have to admit to God, God, I've lost my spiritual fervor. And it is important to the Holy Ghost that each one of his disciples carry a spiritual fervor about them. Why? Because we represent God's kingdom. We represent God himself, and God has spiritual fervor. Jesus, when he walked the face of this earth in a literal body, he had spiritual fervor. Now, he wasn't always doing crazy things, what we would call just crazy, amazing things. But even in times where he was sitting around the table, he cared about their spirit. Even when he was walking in the garden with his 12 disciples and they were just getting from point A to point B, he cared about spiritual fervor. And he would use things like trees and things like wheat and pathways, and he would teach them about the kingdom and the principles of the kingdom of God. Why? Because he wanted his 12 disciples to have spiritual fervor. Hit your neighbor and say, it's time to get your spiritual fervor back. So God is committed to stirring us up to the point and to the place that you and I will get our spiritual fervor back, to get a commitment to God. Listen, it's easy to just jump on initially. It's easy to jump on something what we call the fast and just say, I'm going to participate because my church is participating. But I don't want you to give a commitment to me because of that. I want you to commit to yourself that I'm going to do this and commit to God. Because if you commit to yourself and you commit to God, when your belly's hungry, you won't shove a hot dog in it if you've committed to me. But if you've committed to God, saying, God, I want my spiritual fervor back, then it's easier to push away the plate. Right, right. Now, let me just drop this in because I know many in here will probably do some level of a Daniel fast. Listen, a Daniel fast doesn't mean you get to gorge your belly 24/7 for 21 days and you're just not eating meat and you're just not eating bread. If you don't have hunger pains in your belly, you're even doing the Daniel fast wrong. If you're like, woo, I'm full, you're doing the Daniel fast wrong. Even the Daniel fast was just taking the substances of what God created through food, fruits and vegetables and nuts and things and filling your stomach to enough to have strength so that you can pray and seek God three times a day, Daniel. He pushed away all of the king's food and he said, I'm going to eat just enough fruits and vegetables and nuts, things that the Lord has made, just enough to keep that edge off of me so that I can still pray and seek the Lord and get an answer because the heavens are closed up. That's how you do a real Daniel fast. You don't go to the buffet and eat everything except for sweets, treats, and meats. So God, with spiritual barriers, and this is hard for us to grasp, but he will use those to stir up your commitment and your spiritual fervor. Sometimes you have barriers and you can't see them and you don't know and you can't. You can just feel them. You don't necessarily have the knowledge of the situation. Maybe you feel stuck. Maybe you feel like you've been stuck. And God is allowing that barrier to make you become aware that there is some participation on your part that we need to do. And it's about getting more serious with God. The second thing that I believe that it allows for us to do is spiritual barriers or barriers in general, they come to push you into the purposes of God for your life. God will cause or God will allow barriers to come, whether it's relational, whether it's financial, whether it's spiritual, whether it's even within your family, whether it's in your where you go to work, where you go. He will sometimes cause and or even allow barriers to happen in order to push you into the purposes of God for your life. And it's not just about a personal, though. It's not just for your person. It's never meant to just be centered around you. Somewhere along the line, we have taken the kingdom of God and we funneled it down so much to this place where everything about the kingdom of God, everything about scripture, everything about my life is about me. We've made church that way. If I'm not getting fed, if I'm not getting what I've needed, if I'm not getting this or that, if my kids are not getting this or that, then I'm going to go find something that's going to give me this or that. And we've taken the ginormous magnitude of the kingdom of God and we've put it in an American funnel and we funneled it down to just mean this little bit about me. Sometimes God will allow a barrier to break up that thought pattern. That it's not just only about you, because it's also meant to help God's kingdom move forward. You understand that when you get your breakthrough and when barriers are broken in your spirit life, in your emotion life, in your heart, when barriers are broken, that actually moves the kingdom of God forward. And if that is true, then when I don't push in to get barriers broken, then it allows the kingdom of God to stay stagnant. You say, man, Pastor Mika, that's a lot of weight. It is a lot of weight. That's why salvation is more than just praying a prayer of repentance, because you become an ambassador of God. That's why the Apostle Paul called the church the ecclesia. It meant you were a governing body. And if the governing body is not moving the kingdom of God forward, then what are we doing? If at best we are causing it to be stagnant or staying the same. So it's not just about us, it's about moving God's kingdom forward. Now understand this, that there are two sides to this. There are two extremes, if you will. There's one side that uses the word of God but don't have the Holy Ghost. They use the word of God to prove things. They use the word of God to win arguments. They use the word of God to propel things, but they don't have the Holy Ghost. They believe their theology is their spirit. That as long as I have my theology right, I don't need to speak in tongues. I don't need the gifts of the Spirit. I don't need to have any experiential thing in the Spirit because I know that I'm right in the word of God, and yet their hearts are cold. And it's easy for them to bash other people. I have seen, whether you call it Facebook posts or whole, I don't know, like groupings, even on Instagram. And the sole thing about their purpose of existing in Instagram is to make fun of Christian experiences. And they call themselves Reformations. They call themselves legitimate word followers, but their sole purpose is to make fun of, mock, and come against anybody who says that they've had a spirit experience. So you have that side. But then you also have this side, where the pendulum swung way too far, and all they have is Christian experience. And there is a sense of wanting the Spirit, but they've made everything into the Spirit. And they don't have the Word of God to guide them into truth. So in other words, everything about them has they label it as spirit, or they label it as the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit ain't nowhere around. The Holy Spirit is saying, don't blame me, that's cuckoo. They go to billboards to hear a word from the Lord. That's a little crazy, in my opinion. They look to mystical things to hear the word of the Lord when they have the word of the Lord right there in their hands. They go out and they have a flat tire, and the first thing they do is rebuke the devil. No, it's your car needs maintenance. You ran your tire bald, and so when you hit a rock, it blew out. Or you woke up in Kansas City and it's 5 below, and because it's so cold, the air in your tires is going to condense and it's going to make you look like you have a flat tire. Just go to Quick Trip, you disciple of God, and put the air hose in it and put the amount. Has nothing to do with the Holy Ghost. You got people out there rebuking the demonic nail, saying, "Ooh, the devil just doesn't want me to go to church." No, you should have checked those the night before. So you have two extremists. One that is using the word of God without the Spirit to bash people into line of their theology. And you have this other group that have experiences, but they don't have the word of God that leads them into all truth. In fact, the Bible says the Spirit of God will lead you into all truth. So the word of God and the Spirit of God don't butt heads. They actually work in tandem with one another. They should be your boundaries. You have a group of people that their theology is what has made them right. You have a group of people that they have all the right information, but that information hasn't really penetrated their heart and turned to transformation. And therefore, when you look at them, all they have is theological constipation. They're just pressed down and nothing good is coming out of them. And then you have everything over here is Holy Ghost. Everything over here is Spirit. Everything over. But I believe what God, through His Word and even through the context, the text that we are reading today, and we will be continue reading, and the thought of breaking barriers is somewhere in the middle, where the church, where Jesus Christ wants His church, where He wants the Spirit of God to lead us into all truth, which is the Word of God. Because Jesus wants His church to understand that you have the power of mountain moving and barrier breaking. It's what Jesus called us to do and be. He called His people that they had the authority to move mountains and to be barrier breakers. Now, I'm not going to go too deep into this, but you can find in the Gospels where Jesus Himself quoted a scripture. And in quoting the scripture, this is what He told the people that He was teaching at that very moment. He says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, raise your hand if you know what verse I'm talking about. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. He's not talking about a literal mountain going out to Colorado and speaking to the Rocky Mountains and telling it to be cast into the Royal Gorge. That's not what He's talking about. He's actually pulling from the Old Testament, and He's quoting a prophet of the Old Testament. What book is He quoting from? He's quoting from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Very familiar scripture. And it says this. This is what Zechariah the prophet is writing. So He said to me, and He answered to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Now, we all have heard that. We sing about that, and we know that, and we quit reading right there. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. But that's not where Jesus quoted from. Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed. This is what He was quoting. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone and shouts grace, grace to it. In other words, he shall bring forth the final stone. That's what the capstone is, the final stone. Jesus became that final stone. And when it says grace, grace, it's saying, and you shall cry out, God bless it, God bless it. This is what Jesus is referring to. And he's telling them, this is the context of the scripture. And so Jesus has this in mind when he's quoting this book, for the people of God to know that they need his strength. When you're facing a struggle, you need his strength. Why? Because he is that final capstone. A lot of times we're asking God to bless it and we're asking God for grace, but we don't understand that we need Jesus' strength to get through it. And that's what Jesus was telling them. If you have the faith that's even as small as a mustard seed, then you can say to the mountain, because I am the final stone. I am the final one, and you are pulling on my strength. What is the 21-day fast about? For you to get out of your own head, out of your own emotions, out of your own way, and out of your own predicament to say, God, I can't do this. The battle is not mine, but it is yours, and I need your strength. That's what Jesus was referring to when he quoted that scripture. We understand that we need his strength to deal with things in our life that we can't move. Have you ever tried to fix something or move something and think that your decisions was going to cause it to be better? And the Holy Ghost is just saying, why don't you try Jesus' strength? Why don't you try the strength of the Word? So God, by his Spirit, wants you to understand that you can tell the barriers in your life, not just merely with your voice, but who do you think you are? You understand we have the authority to do that. Who do you think you are? You don't say it arrogantly. You don't even say it just because you have a verbal voice. You're using the power of the Spirit. You're using the name of Jesus. And you're saying, who do you think you are, O mountain? Who do you think you are, O mountain? Who do you think you are, O barrier? Who do you think you are? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you just have a small bit of faith in me, you can look to whatever is your barrier and say, who do you think you are, financial barrier? Who do you think you are, relational barrier? And it doesn't take a ginormous amount of faith. It takes the faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, in this context, the bigger picture is the building of the temple. Zerubbabel, he's building up the temple. And so, which means this, that it is the building up of the kingdom of God. That's why it's never just only and solely about your individual breakthrough. But as your individual breakthrough happens, now all of a sudden, we have the whole kingdom of God receiving a breakthrough. That's why I can rejoice when people on this side get a breakthrough. Because even though I personally may not be experiencing it, I know as they receive breakthrough, the church is going to receive breakthrough. And that's why I don't get jealous when people on this side get breakthrough. Because I understand I may not personally be receiving it, but as individuals within the church get delivered and get free and get financial blessings and get relational blessings and different people get saved, as the individuals do it, it's the moving of the kingdom of God. So barrier breaking is always bigger than just your personal life. Because when you get free, the kingdom of God moves forward. Yes. Things happen. Why do barriers happen? Why do we have barriers, or why do they happen? Simply because we live in a fallen world. We don't live in the paradise of Eden. We live in a fallen world. And so barriers happen. Everything isn't the devil all the time. Some things just happen because we live in a fallen world. And so we will experience relationship barriers, financial barriers, spiritual barriers. We will experience self-image barriers. We will experience fear and anxiety barriers. We will experience cultural barriers or racial or emotional or sometimes even religious barriers. We will experience all of these kinds of barriers. But God, in his Spirit and in the chapter that we just read, we have understood this, that we have been given the answer of what to do. But there are personal barriers, the things that maybe we have done or have chosen. And those are some of the hardest ones to get over, because it's easy to see somebody else's barrier. And sometimes it's very difficult to see our own barrier. It's why it's important we have to be a part of a community, because I can see your barriers, but I can't always gauge my barriers. That's why God gives us gifts called pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets. And it's to help that, because it's never just to only point out other people's barriers, but we have to understand that we have personal barriers. And so God implemented some of those barriers. He caused them, or he allowed them. And God put some stuff in. And put this slide up, Tom. Whatever the barrier is, breaking through is never easy. Whatever the barrier is, breaking through is never easy. I was reading a article some time ago by he's an author named Frank Santora, and he was writing about something kind of different, but I loved these words, and so I wrote it down in my planner so that I could reference it back. But it says this. He was talking about not necessarily breaking through barriers, but he was just talking about the principle of breaking through. And so he was saying it takes God enabling grace, personal determination, and a kind of holy discontent. And so if we are going to break through barriers using the word of God, setting our heart in posture with this sacred season coming up through fasting and seeking and asking the Lord, then it's going to take three things. This is what he says: God enabling grace, personal determination, and a kind of holy discontent. And what is that? The meaning of that means you become sick and tired of being stuck. You become sick and tired of being the same way year after year, month after month. What is it going to take to break through that outside of the power and the Spirit of God? It's going to take God-enabling grace, personal determination, and a kind of holy discontentment. Oh, I pray that New Life Ministries on January 28th, that one of the things that we can say is we have a holy discontentment to stay the same way. That it would actually leave a bad taste in our mouth if we come out of this month of January the same way that we went in it. And having a holy discontent does not mean you are brash. It does not mean you are hateful. It does not mean you are just brittle. But it does mean that you so allow the enabling grace of God to filtrate your personhood that you're just like, man, whatever I see, the things I see, the idols that I allow in my life, the idols that we have tolerated in the church, the connections that we have been connected to that we haven't disconnected because they've been beneficial to us somehow, some way, that it brings a holy discontentment. Why do I say all that? Because if you understand the three chapters leading up into 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you will understand that Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah and Ahab was the king of Israel. And Ahab comes to Jehoshaphat and says, I am about to go into war against all these different people. And I'm going to go take Ramoth Gilead, and I'm going to go into battle. Will you be with me? Now, I don't have to spend 20 minutes telling you who King Ahab was. Hopefully, y'all know. Hopefully, you understand that in the book of Chronicles and even in the book of Kings, when God talks about his leadership in Kings, he always gives you a forewarning of who you're dealing with. That this king walked in everything that his father David did. Or some will say, and this king did not walk in the paths of his father David. And some will say, and this king walked in the power of God, but he didn't tear down the altars of Baal. Or it will say, this guy walked according to his father David, but he had too much compromise in his life. Or King Ahab, And this guy did not follow the father, his father David, nor did he tear down. In fact, he erected more. And not only that, he made covenant with Jezebel, and they were wicked in the sight of God. God doesn't hold back any punches when he's talking about his leadership. So we know who King Ahab is. And it says, King Ahab, the one that God himself scribbles about being the worst king, comes to Jehoshaphat, who is king of Judah, and says, I'm about to go to war to Ramoth-Gilead. Will you partner with me? And he says, what I have is yours, and my men is your men, and I will come with you to war. You have a God-fearing king, because Jehoshaphat was a God-fearing king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. His theology was correct. His worship was right. How did we get to chapter 20? He had a connection to the worst king in Israel's history. And the reason he had that connection is because every time he called on Ahab, Ahab lavished him with material wealth and material goods and boosted up his ego and allowed him to sit equal with him in his throne. You can't find anything bad, transgressive-wise, about King Jehoshaphat. He prayed right. He sought God right. He worshiped right. He had great theology. He went to temple. He went to church service. He went to life groups. He was connected to text in church. He watched all the podcasts. He went to conferences. All of that would have been said about King Jehoshaphat, but the one knock that he had against him was he refused to cut off what God called wicked. Y'all are so quiet in here right now. I could hear a pin drop. God did not say anything bad about his worship, didn't say anything bad about his temple service, didn't say anything bad about his thoughts toward God. What God said, you've compromised and you have not severed what I have called wicked. Can I put it in our terminology? You have allowed your entertainment to be something that I've called wicked. Jehoshaphat was smart enough to know that even though he said, I'll go to war with you, my men are your men, we're going to fight this battle for you, he was smart enough to know, King Ahab, is there a prophet in the land who hears from God? I'm giving you the summary of those first three chapters. Is there not a prophet of God that will tell us and lead us on how to go? King Ahab says, oh, of course there is. And he summoned in, and the scripture is very clear. It says, and he summoned in 400 prophets of the king. Jehoshaphat didn't ask for 400 prophets of the king. He asked for one prophet of God. So you have these 400 prophets of king, and they all said, we have heard. If you will go, God will give it into your hand. You will succeed. You will prosper. You will live your best life now. They were saying all these goody-goody tissue things. So Ahab says, see, there you go. King Jehoshaphat said, but wait a minute. Is there not a prophet of the Lord? And Ahab said, well, there's one. I believe you pronounce his name Micaiah. But we don't want to hear from him because everything that he says is always evil against me. Hold on. Because when you really speak the word of the Lord, and people know that you really speak the word of the Lord, the first thing that they're going to try to do is discredit you by saying everything that they say out of their mouth is coming against me personally. The prophet never came against Ahab personally. He came against the wickedness of the righteousness of God. But Ahab took it personally because he had so commingled his personality with wickedness that he himself couldn't tell the difference between one or the other. So Jehoshaphat said, could we just at least hear what he has to say? Just giving you the summary. I won't get to this. Just let you know right now, Tom, we'll do this same outline next week. So just put it in there. So Ahab summoned him. He comes in. He's saying, the servant that came to get him said, now here's the deal, Micaiah. 400 prophets had already told the king Jehoshaphat and King Ahab that God's going to give them this victory. So just go along with it, and we'll get this thing in and out, and we'll be done with it. Micaiah says, I can only speak what I hear the word of the Lord is. So he comes in. King Ahab says, shall we go up to war? And at first, because God hadn't spoken, he said, I see no reason not to. And then it was like all of a sudden, whoosh, the Lord showed up because he was a prophet. And he said, hold on, wait a minute, I'm getting a download. And he starts speaking. He's saying, the Lord is saying, do not go up, that he has not called you to go up and fight this battle. That there will be great detriment if you go up to fight this battle. And Ahab says, see, I told you, he's the only crazy one out of the bunch. He's the only one that thinks God speaks to him. He's the only one. He's always coming against me. He's never for me. He's always against me. He doesn't even think I've been here for the things of God. And Jehoshaphat, because his heart was tender toward the Lord, said, I need to hear more. What are you really saying, Micaiah? Micaiah says this. He says, I see, this is, he's given them a prophetic word while he's having a vision, and this is what he's saying. He's saying, I see the Lord sitting on his throne, and the Lord is having a conversation. Who will go before and take out Ahab and utterly destroy him? And there was nobody conversing back with the Lord. And all of a sudden, this is the prophet, he's having a vision of the Lord, and he's prophesying what God is saying. He said, and all of a sudden, I hear a spirit say, I will go before him and I will utterly destroy him. And God spoke to the spirit and said, how will you do this? He said, I will become a lying spirit and I will speak to him deceit and lies and lead him in the way of the path of destruction. And God said, let it be so. This is the prophet having a vision of what is happening in heaven, and he's telling Jehoshaphat and Ahab what he's hearing and seeing in heaven. Jehoshaphat is shaking in his boots, but he's already made a commitment with something that God called wicked. So Ahab said, here's what we will do. King Jehoshaphat, you don your priestly or kingly garments, and I'm going to disguise myself, thinking I'm going to get away with this prophecy and prove this prophet wrong. You wear your kingly robes, and I'm going to disguise myself. We're going to go into battle. And as they go into battle, the armies of the enemy said, don't worry about fighting the small ones. In other words, in rank. Don't worry about fighting against the small ranked army men. You go after the leaders and the king. And so they go up, and the only one wearing a kingly robe, riding in a kingly chariot, was King Jehoshaphat, who was right before God in everything he did. He just wouldn't cut off the thing that God called wicked. And now he's positioned himself in this scenario that even his heart is right before God. But because he would not cut this off, he's now in the middle of a war where they're coming after the head guy. They come up to him. They're about to slaughter him. They're about to spear him with a spear because he has a kingly robe on. And all of a sudden, it says he throws up his hands. He falls to his face and he says, "Oh God! I search after you. I seek after you. I position my heart. Will you intervene for me?" And the enemy, hold on, the enemy said, "That is not the king of Israel, because we know he don't seek after God." And because he sought after God in that moment, they left him. They went and found Ahab. Speared him, killed him. They took him back, and later on in that morning, Ahab died exactly how God said that he was going to die. So now you get to chapter 20, and Jehoshaphat, because he's cried out to God, put up verse 1. Let me give you two things. Let me show you a couple things, and we'll tie the rest over. And it happened after that. What is the that? Everything that I just told you. That after that crazy battle that he never should have been in because he wouldn't cut off what God called wicked. Oh, let me tell you as pastor, it behooves us to hear the voice of the Lord during this 21 days and be obedient to cut off whatever God is telling you to cut off. Sometimes we put ourselves in predicaments not because of a bad heart, not because of a bad spirit, not because of bad worship or even bad theology. Sometimes we get ourselves into predicaments because God said, "I know it's going to hurt, but you got to cut it off. You got to just draw the line. You got why? Because everything about that situation, everything about that drama, everything, and understand that it may not just be about the person, but it may be just about the spirit of the person. That God is saying, you have to put some distance until I can move on their heart, until I can give them a place of repentance, or however God works. It says, after all of this, the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and the people of the Ammonites. You got some crazy people I've never heard of coming after Jehoshaphat. You got people that nobody's even in throughout the entire Bible has heard of them. All of a sudden is coming after Jehoshaphat. Why? Because he wouldn't cut off his connection to what God called wicked. And now he's got the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Unites coming after him. It says, and they came to battle against who? Who does it say they come to battle against? Jehoshaphat. Wait a minute. Jehoshaphat said, "I'm with you, Ahab, but so are my men." All the men were the ones that was really doing a lot of the battle. But look who they came after. They didn't come after the armies of Judah. They didn't come after the entire church. Who did they come after? The one that wouldn't disconnect from that which was wicked. They came after Jehoshaphat. Verse 2, then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you." These were his boys. They weren't saying, in our language, it would be the people that say, "Oh, I'm your ride or die. I follow you wherever you go. I'm your boy. I'm your boy. I got your back. You need money? I'm your bank. You need food? I'm your restaurant." They were that. And until the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Unites started coming against. They was like, oh, Jehoshaphat, they're coming after you, dog. You better get it right. They ain't coming after us. All of a sudden now, these people that was supposed to stick with Jehoshaphat was saying, look out, Jehoshaphat. They've already crossed the Red Sea. I can hear the clamor of their feet and their horses. They're coming after you. Verse number 3, what was the first thing, and we'll get into this next week. What was the first thing that, it's human nature, that the first thing that happened was he had great fear. Why? Because he knew the situation and the barrier that he was up against and that he put himself in there. But God in his grace and his mercy, even through Jehoshaphat's stupid, aren't you glad God will still bless your stupid sometimes? Some of us just need to take about a 10-minute praise break and say, God, I'm so glad that you blessed my stupid, because I should have told Ahab from the first get-go. But in the middle of his stupid decision, it says he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord intervened on his behalf and kept him safe. And so now when he hears all these armies are coming against him and they're at the Dead Sea, it says a fear, that just his humanness, there's a healthy humanness in fear. It's healthy when you hear of things to be fearful. Like that, by healthy, I mean it's common. It's not an uncommon response to be fearful. If all of a sudden chaos starts happening, something grips your heart and you're just like, you don't know the outcome. You haven't really walked through it yet. You don't see the light at the end of the tunnel yet. And so it's a natural human response to become fearful. And look at the second thing he does, is he sets himself to seek the Lord. Starting tomorrow, what is it that we are doing? Some of us may have had a barrier of anxiety and fear. Some of us may have had a barrier of finance, relationships, religious spirit, religious or spiritual is what I meant. We may have had a barrier. And what we are doing starting tomorrow is we are setting ourselves to seek the Lord. And we will proclaim a fast that during these 21 days, during this sacred season, that God is going to fight our battle for us. I heard a professor once say this, Amika, when you're serving the Lord, always serve the Lord with open hands. And whatever he does, whatever he wants to do, and he puts it in your hands, never close your fists, just keep your hands open. And just serve him with an open hand. Because as long as you serve him with an open hand, whatever he puts in your hand, he will fight for it. You don't have to be the one to fight the battle. And can I give you just some good wisdom right here? There's only one battle we fight, and that is this. We fight to be at his feet. We fight distractions to be at his feet. We fight all these other cobweb, spiritual cobweb type things to be at his feet. And we let the Lord fight our battle. Because when he fights the battle, it's victorious every time. But can I give you just a prelude? Even though God fought the battle for him, they still had to don their armor. They still had to put on their weapons of war and go out into the battlefield. They never had to pull a sword. They never had to use a slingshot. They never had to fight a physical person, but they still had to put on the armor and follow the leading of the Lord to battle. But when they got there, they seen the hand of the Lord move on their behalf. One of the things that they, I'm going to shut this so I won't even go down into it. One of the things that they did is they, and Deontay was all over this today, One of the things that they did was if you keep reading in chapter 20, I didn't give them this verse. It says this: so they rose early in the morning and went into the wilderness. And Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who could sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. And they were singing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And the very next verse, which is verse 22, "Now when they begin to sing and to praise," another version says, "when they begin to sing and when they begin to shout, God set ambushes against the people of all these people, and they were defeated." What prompted God to enter the battlefield? Their praise, their worship, and their shout. What was Lacey trying to do for us today? She was trying to prompt us to opening up our mouth. I have it even in my notes, and Deontay referenced it early. You could say, well, that's the Old Testament because that's how God fought for them. In the New Testament, when Paul and Silas couldn't change their situation and they were in a jail cell, they couldn't do nothing about it. The Spirit of the Lord began to move on them. They had fetters on their ankles and their hands, and they had prison bars in front of them. And there were other prisoners that they were chained to. So they said, "We ain't got nothing else better to do. Let's just start singing and worshiping." And as they sang and as they worshiped and as they shouted before the Lord, there was something about the worship and the shout that invited God's presence down into their worship. God doesn't just show up on the battlefield to show up because he's God. He has to be invited. And how you invite God and his presence is through your shout and your worship and your praise. And all of a sudden, even the book of James says, as you draw nigh near to God, he will then draw nigh near unto you. And so through your shout and through your worship and through your praise, God draws. Another scripture says it like this: I will begin to inhabit the praises of my people. In other words, I'll get up off of my throne and I will come down and I will dance in the middle of their praise. And when the Lord God Almighty dances, it shifts atmospheres and it changes circumstances. And all you've done is you've postured your heart to seek God. That's why God said, "You tell him, Micaiah, you tell him, the battle is not yours, it is mine." How do you initiate that battle? Through your praise, through your worship, and through your victory. This week, there's a prayer, and I'm not going to read it, but there is a prayer that Jehoshaphat prays from verses about verse 6 to about verse 12 or 13. I didn't read it today, but there's a prayer that he prays right there. Some of that prayer is almost word for word what King Solomon prayed. I want you to take it this week. Take those verses this week and let that become your prayer, because it's an amazing prayer. It's an incredible prayer. There are some things, because I was the youngest in the family and I was around the longest, that I was able to hear prayers that my father prayed. I was able to be in services when he would go all over the country. And because I was a teenager, I was being homeschooled and I just went with him and my mom. We traveled all over the country in all kinds of services, in all different denominations, in Indian mission reservations, all kinds of tent camp meetings, everything. I have seen a lot in the spirit. And I was able to hear him pray prayers. And some of those prayers I seen come to fruition before my very eyes. And some of those prayers, he passed away long before they ever came to fruition. And so I don't mind telling you that now that I'm in a certain position, one of the things that real heavy for the last 3 years that the Lord has placed on my assignment is to pray for my family that are unsaved. And some of the prayers that I pray is exact things that I've heard my father pray. And I say, God, you told my father. And I remind God, not because God has forgotten. What I'm doing is I'm encouraging myself of what God has said. And I remind myself, God, you said this to my father, that such and such and such and such would happen. And God, I'm here to tell you today that I'm going to pray that same prayer until we see it happen. That's what King Jehoshaphat did. But he invited God to the battlefield. Stand with me all over the building. Stand with me.